morning, everyone. Hey, my name is Trevor. It's good to be with you. If you have a Bible, would you open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14? We have got an adventure this morning. Some of you, just me saying the words 1 Corinthians 14 will make your ears perk up. But it's going to be a fun text to look at. It's going to be a tricky text to look at. Have you ever seen anybody walk across a pit of fiery coals and carefully carve out their path and then walk through it with hopefully courage and bravery, all the while being a little afraid? If you haven't seen that, you're going to see a metaphorical version of me this morning. Do that with 1 Corinthians 14. If you're new, welcome. It's good to be with all of you. It's good to have you here. If you're new, thank you for joining us. We are a church that longs to see people be transformed by Jesus. We're not here as a church primarily to exalt ourselves. We, as a church, want to see Jesus lifted high, believing that he longs to draw people to himself, that we can be transformed by and through Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus, it is our desire that you would know him. And we want to see you not just know him, but grow in your faith. And we want to see you learn how to serve the world as you come into close relationship with Jesus. All right, well, here we go. I want to talk for a moment before we get into 1 Corinthians 14. I want to chat a little bit about boasting. It's not uncommon today to see certain sports figures boast, right? You might think of Conor McGregor as someone who speaks very highly of himself, or sometimes it happens in baseball. LeBron James is known for speaking highly of himself. But maybe the greatest boaster of the last 50 years is unquestionably, in my mind, Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali was once underranked in going into a great bout with Sonny Liston, and he won that fight and then prepared for a fight against the great George Foreman. And there's a very famous press conference where Muhammad Ali is sitting at the table being questioned about his own greatness. And he said things then that I still think I find very amusing. It almost looked, if you've seen the clip, as though he was making it up on the spot, and maybe he was, I'm not sure. But this is what Muhammad Ali said. You might be familiar with these words. He said, "I wrestled with an alligator. I tussled with a whale. I handcuffed lightning, threw thunder in jail. I murdered a rock. I injured a stone. I hospitalized a brick. I'm so mean, I make medicine sick. I'm fast," he said. "How fast? So fast." He said, "Last night I cut the light off in my bedroom, hit the switch, and was in the bed before the room was dark. That's how fast I am." And the crowd sort of listening and just loving every moment of it as he talked about how he is the greatest. And maybe for good reason, after all, Muhammad Ali was one of, if not the greatest, boxer of all time. Boxing is one of the few sports where you can boast, and we kind of enjoy watching you do so. We like it in sports. We like it when our favorite team kind of boasts a little bit, or our favorite athletes do. We do not like it so much in other places. And we certainly don't like it in the church. In fact, in Scripture, it teaches us that if we are to boast, we are to boast in the Lord. Scripture teaches us that we do not ever get to say that our standing before God is based on anything we have done, lest any person be able to boast. But what happens when some people in a church begin to think of themselves as better than other people in the church? What kinds of problems might it create when a certain group of people in the church starts to see themselves as better than others? Well, if you can imagine a church like that, in the first century, there was such a church. It was the church in Corinth. And Corinth had a problem. There was competition in the church where some people viewed themselves as better than others. "We have better gifts than you do," some might say. And so before we get into 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul, the apostle, will write a letter to the church in Corinth, attempting to correct some of their behaviors and attitudes, and believing that God has a word for us in this, I need to do two things. First, I need you to understand the context. Second, I need you to understand the conflict. So before we get into the text, the context and the conflict. We as Christians celebrate three major holidays. That may come as a surprise to some of you that there are three of them, because most of us are familiar with two of them. The first one, Christmas. We celebrate that God has given his son Jesus, and we celebrate his birth at Christmas. Then we celebrate Easter or Resurrection Sunday. That is when we celebrate that the Son of God died on the cross for my sin and for yours, paid for our debt, and then rose again on the third day. The third great holiday in the church that is not as popular in our culture today is Pentecost, the day when we celebrate that the God of all creation has given us as his people his Spirit. He has filled us with his Spirit. At Pentecost, you can read about it in Acts chapter 2, all of the disciples are up in a place together. They're in an upper room together, and what happens is the Holy Spirit comes, and it's like fire, and it's like wind. And what happens when the early apostles and disciples receive the Holy Spirit is they begin to speak in tongues. Now, what that means is that they begin to speak in languages that they themselves don't know. But they have drawn a crowd in this moment, people who are interested in God but are from all over the world are now gathered around, and they begin to sort of think to themselves, wait, we're hearing these Christians speak in our own language words that they don't understand. And the result of that Pentecostal moment is that Peter gives a sermon and 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus at Pentecost. Whereas in the Old Testament, a story about Babel where languages confused, now here at Pentecost, the gathering of people from all over the world gifted by the Spirit, the work of the Spirit done that people might glorify God and live for him. So imagine for a second you're living in the first century and you believe that the Holy Spirit fills every single Christian. You might start to believe that one of the best things you can have as evidence that God's Spirit lives in you is that you have the ability to speak in tongues. You have the gift of tongues. Now, I know when I start to say the word tongues, there are three reactions in front of me. Some of you are thinking to yourself, I don't really know what tongues are or is, and I'm not sure what to make of that phenomenon. Some of you are thinking, I don't believe in tongues, I don't know much about it, and please, Pastor Trevor, I hope that you're not about to start speaking in them, because that's going to freak me out and I won't know what to do. And others of you are thinking, I speak in tongues, maybe privately. Please do not say that I should not do that anymore. And so I feel that pressure. Don't worry, I've got you. Just barely, but I've got you. Let me define a couple of things. First, let me define tongues. The gift of tongues is the ability to speak in a language that you do not know as a way of praying and giving praise to God. Let me repeat that definition. The gift of tongues is speaking in a language you don't know in prayer and praise to God. I don't care really who you are. That is a good definition, general enough that we should all be able to buy in. But there's another gift that you need to be aware of this morning, and that's this. It's the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is different than the gift of tongues. This is a definition for the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is speaking a word from God given to you to someone else in a way they can understand that builds them up. Let me repeat that. The gift of prophecy is speaking a word from God given to you by God through His Spirit, given to someone else in a way that builds them up. So it's not about predicting the future primarily. It's primarily about speaking a word from God given to you. So that's a little bit of the context. Now the conflict. This is the conflict. The conflict is the great Corinthian gift off. So when they were gathering together as a church, the church in Corinth was operating under the belief that if you could speak in tongues, you were better than others. If you could speak in a language that you didn't understand, you had a better gift, and therefore you were like super spiritual, was the general idea. So the conflict in Corinth is superiority. Paul has heard about the fact that when the church gathers, there are people gathering who during the worship service, like, this is nice. I'm speaking, you all are sitting here, most of you are listening. But in the church in Corinth, what happened was people would gather together, and during the service, people would just be speaking in tongues as a way of showing them that they had God's Spirit in them and that they had some spiritual superiority to one another. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, says, if you are a Christian, if you've trusted Jesus with your life, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have been, but we don't all have the same gifts. This is 1 Corinthians 12. Then he says, we are all like a body, all connected to God who is our head, Christ who is our head, and we all need each other and we need our different gifts. That's 1 Corinthians 12. Then 1 Corinthians 13, Paul doesn't say, you know what I'd like to do now? I'd like to write a wedding sermon. No, he doesn't do that. Instead, he talks about love in 1 Corinthians 13 because he wants to talk about gifts in the church. And what he says last week is he says love must reign supreme. Love is primary, right? And it's practical. We talked about this last week in 1 Corinthians 13. And now he gets into 1 Corinthians 14, and he's speaking to them about when they gather together, some of the problems that exist when some people are using their gifts as a way of showing off, and he wants to correct them, and he wants to help them see what God has for them. And we believe that in this text, God also has something for us. Now, I know that that's a long introduction, but we need to get that in order to understand this text. So 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 25, we'll read that text, and then we'll spend a little bit of time in it. So 1 Corinthians 14, if you have a Bible, open there. Let's dive in. Paul says to the church in Corinth, we believe that God speaks to us in and through this text. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I'd like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you're praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving since they don't know what you're saying? You're giving thanks well enough, but no one is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but believers. So if the whole church comes together, and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or inquirer comes in while everyone's prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. This first section of this chapter is long and challenging. When you are in your community groups, I imagine this week that you will have conversations about them, diving into questions. Here's what I want to do in this short time together. I've got 3 things I want to touch on. The first is the danger of our gifts. Second is the object of our gifts. And third is the welcome of our gifts. Let me repeat that. First, the danger of our gifts. Second, the object of our gifts. Third, the welcome of our gifts. So first, the danger of our gifts. In verses 1 through 5, here's Paul's central argument. Gifts are to be handled with love because gifts can be dangerous. There is a danger to having a gift, and that is that your gift can lead to spiritual superiority rather than to spiritual service. Every Christmas, TNT for 24 hours plays The Christmas Story, a classic 1970s film that includes the story of little Ralphie, who desperately wants a gift for Christmas. What gift does he want? A BB gun, not just any BB gun. He wants an official Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle. And his mother says no because you'll shoot your eye out. And we love that movie, but we recognize the mom's wisdom, which is that gift you want can be dangerous. Your spiritual gifts, the way God has gifted you uniquely, can be dangerous if your gifts make you self-focused. If they make you self-focused. Paul's desire for the church, when he's speaking to them, and they're wrestling with tongues and prophecy. These are the gifts that he's wrestling with, but for us, it might be different ones today. But here's what Paul says. He says, desire eagerly desire the greater gift, specifically prophecy. Why? Because it is not self-focused. Instead, it is rooted in a desire to help others. Have you ever prayed the prayer, God, give me gifts that will help me build up others in the church? Because it's a command of God. It's right there in 1 Corinthians 14. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. Have you ever prayed? Have you ever said, God, give me gifts that help build up the church? That's what I desire. Deliver me from using my gifts in a way that are merely about puffing myself up. Give me gifts to serve my brothers and sisters. Give me the ability to use my gifts with love and to love them well. If you're not praying for the opportunity to speak God's words of comfort and encouragement into the lives of others, then you are ignoring what God makes a command. Some of us would rather not have a gift, because like Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. So some of us would rather not be gifted or not know what gifts we have or not want others to know what gifts we have lest we be invited to use them. And I think that would be a sad state of affairs. It always blows me away when you have someone in the church who has a gift that is so needed by their brothers and sisters in Christ, who does not make it known that they have this gift and seek to use it for others. That is not the way of love. Do not be reluctant with your gift. Use your gift. It's every now and then someone will say, like, oh, I know how to play the drums. And you're like, you know how to play the drums? They're like, yeah. And you're like, oh, we'd love to have you play the drums with us. And they go, oh yeah, I just didn't tell anybody that I have that ability. And I'm like, that's great, but you should make that known so that you can use it to bless others. Because not only will you bless your brothers and sisters, not only are you serving the Lord in it, you'll also bless the other drummers, as they are able to then take a break occasionally. Can I get an amen from a drummer? Don't be reluctant to use your gifts. Don't allow your gifts to be dangerous by making them self-focused. Gifts can be dangerous. Secondly, so the danger of our gifts is that they'd be self-focused. Second, the object of our gifts. In verses 6 through 21, the Corinthian church has been trying to out-tongues one another. Right? And they've become all noise. That's what Paul thinks about their gathering, that it's become like all noise. It's become unintelligible. It's been confusing. And he uses an illustration of music specifically. So here in this moment, can I just invite Jens and Ben and Brad and Helen to come up for a moment? Because, hey, we're here and we've got music behind me. Here's what I want them to do as you come up. Is Helen here? Yeah, oh, here's how I see. Okay, here's what I want you all to do. I'm going to give you, you're not going to see this as a gift. What I want to give you the ability to do is just for like 10 seconds, would you just do this? Would you just play whatever you want to play, whatever you love to play, with zero consideration for anyone else? That's what I want you to do. Just don't think about each other. Just think about what you love to play with your instrument. Sounds good? Okay, ready? Just for 10 seconds. Here we go. Ready and go. Perfect. Sounds a little bit like jazz. That's good. Hey, thank you. Thank you for doing that. I appreciate that. I just wanted you to experience that chaos a little bit, right? As being like, what's the beat here? How can I sing along with this? It sounded a little better than I wanted it to, but that's okay. They love each other so much. They just had to consider one another. That's what Paul says in verse 7. It's become mushy music when the church gathers and they're primarily focused on their gifts and showing off to others. It's like a band where they don't play together, right? It's like trumpets at war that are unclear. Should we charge? Should we back up? Should we go left? Should we go right? What should we do? And Paul argues, tongues aren't bad, but they're not useful when we gather together in the church if we cannot understand one another. He says the goal is to help everyone understand. You might get the impression that Paul is anti-tongues, but he's not. In verse 18, he says that he speaks in tongues more than any of them, but he says it would be better for me to show up and to speak 5 clear words than 10,000 words in a tongue. Here is the object of your gifts. The object of our gifts, when gathered together, is others. When we gather together, the object of our gifts is others. Gifts in our gathering are meant for the benefit of others. Let me land this for you, and I hope shape this for you, and I hope change this for you. Almost all of you, when you get ready for Sunday in the morning, you get dressed, and then if you're in a family like mine, you ask a question. And the question we ask is everyone ready for church? And what we mean by that question is, does our youngest son have shoes on? Like, that's part of what we mean, right? Is everyone wearing underwear, right? Or is hair combed? Did we all brush our teeth? Are we ready to go? Do we have everything we need? That's what we mean when we say, are you ready to go? Are you ready to go to church? Everyone ready to go to church this morning? That's what we mean. Here's what I wish we meant, and what I hope that you'll consider. That when you think about getting ready to go to church in the morning, you would not just be thinking about your clothes and your shoes and your teeth and your hair and your chair and traffic. You wouldn't just be thinking about that. But instead, when you were thinking about getting ready for church, you were thinking about how you can bless others, how you can speak a word of comfort, a word of truth to one another. Wouldn't it be amazing if we became the kind of church who we said, I'm going on Sunday, and I'm not going just to see what I can get out of it, just to perform, but instead I'm really anticipating that God is going to use me to bless someone else. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing if that's the kind of church we were? Not worship consumers, but servers. Not spiritual performers, but spiritual helpers. Wouldn't that be awesome if that was your posture? So here's what I want you to do. Next Sunday, when you think about getting ready for church, I want you to think about who can you bless? Who can you encourage? Pray, Lord, would you give me a word of truth to speak to someone in their moment of need, something that builds them up, that comforts them, that we get in the car after service, and we don't just primarily say, how was the music? How was the sermon? How did it fulfill my needs? But we get to tell stories of how we sought out the opportunities to serve others with our gifts. Wouldn't that be amazing? Can I get an amen? That's the kind of church we want to be. It is always better to bless than to boast. Always better to build up than to show off. The object of our gifts when we are gathered is others. I was once talking to a guy who did not, he said he did not want to play guitar in his church. And I said, why not? And he said, because I'm a really good guitar player. And they won't let me do cool solos when I play on Sunday. And I thought, well, I think there's a good reason they're not having you play. Because your attitude is primarily, I want to show off myself rather than I want to bless others. When we get ready on Sunday, we ought to be thinking about how we can bless others. So that's the object of our gifts. Third, the welcome of our gifts. Verses 22 through 25. Here's what Paul argues. He says this. Love prioritizes the outsider over the ornate. Love prioritizes the outsider over the ornate. Paul argues that the worship service should be accessible, intelligible, contextual. But he also means that your gifts should be good for those who do not know Christ. Paul's concern is that if outsiders come into the church, and they should, we hope to be a church that's always inviting people who don't know Jesus to be in our midst. But if they leave the service thinking to themselves, those people are crazy. I have no idea what they were talking about. Everything seemed so insane. I couldn't understand anything. That's not a compliment. We want to preach sermons here that people who need Jesus will understand. And we don't always get that right. So let me invite you to do something. If I preach a sermon that you feel like is too confusing for you to ever invite a friend of yours who doesn't know Jesus to come to our service, do me the great honor and privilege. Serve me and love me by letting me know. Because nothing would give me greater joy than to know that you can be confident that when you bring an outsider here into our space, our worship of God will make sense to them. That our worship of God might even lead to them saying, truly, God is in this place. The question that Paul wants us to ask is, how can you use your gifts to help bring the outsider into God's kingdom? Do you think that way, church? Let me ask you that question. Meditate on that for a second. Have you asked yourself, God, how can I use my gifts to help the people who don't know you come to know you? Because if you don't want people in your life to know Jesus, you probably don't know Jesus. That might be harsh. I don't mean it to be too harsh. But I mean it sincerely. If you don't have a desire for people in your life to know Jesus, you probably don't know His goodness, His grace, His mercy, His love. And what I want to let you know, brothers and sisters, is that God has gifted you this morning. He has gifted you and wants you to use your gifts to help bring those that do not know Him to Him. You are the Bible that some people are reading. For some of you, you're the only Bible that people are reading right now. They look at your life. They look at the way you use your gifts. So who do you need to serve? Who do you need to invite? Who do you need to pray for? Who do you need to bless? Your gifts should always be about creating a place of welcome, and your gifts should always be good for the outsider. Gifts should be about welcoming the outsider. I try really hard. I try really hard to use as few 5-syllable words as I possibly can. Because it's the temptation when you become Christian, you sort of start speaking Christianese. You know who loves Christianese? Christians. You know who doesn't love Christianese? People who need Jesus. So we have to work hard to make sure that we are speaking accurately and clearly, but always contextually, so that those who do not know Him might come to hear how good He is. Let me close with this. It's easy to stand up here this morning and to try to convince you that your role and responsibility is to serve others. But I do not mean or intend to try to guilt you into service. Your service of one another must be rooted in a change of your own heart. It just has to be. Man, it's so easy to get people to do things by guilt. Jesus shows up and He's always interested in looking beyond the action into the heart. But a heart that knows the depth of God's love is a heart that will be motivated to serve others because it is a heart that has experienced what it's like to be served by God. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He gathers with His friends, and this is Jesus, and He grabs a towel, and then He begins to wipe the most filthy, disgusting part of His followers. He begins to wipe their dirty feet. He washes their feet, and their attitude is, whoa, no, you can't you can't wash our feet, Jesus. You can't do that. Instead, we should be washing your feet. You're greater. We're lesser. And Jesus reminds them that he has come to serve them, that the God in flesh has come to serve you out of his love, out of his grace, not because we're so great, but because he is. How can we not serve others when we serve, when we serve and worship a God who has served us so well? He made it intelligible and clear on the cross that he loves us. Love. The cross is a symbol of God's love for you. And without God, we are headed in the wrong direction. Our hearts are hardened. And we will serve our neighbors in order to make ourselves feel good. But you don't become a Christian by earning it. You become a Christian by receiving the goodness of what God has done. This last week I heard a famous author and speaker, Alistair Begg. And he was asking this question, and he says, when you die and you get before God in heaven and you're asked the question, if you were to be asked the question, why should you get heaven? What would your answer be? Why should you get to be in the presence of God in heaven? And Alistair said, if you answer that question in the first person, you have already gone wrong. If you say, I had faith, or I believed, or I served my neighbor well, or I loved, if you start with I, you have already made a mistake. Because the answer to the question is not because I, the answer to the question is because he. Because he paid for my sins, because he cleansed me, because he rose again from the grave, because he truly is Lord, because he saved me, because he rescued me, because he invited me, because he. What makes us Christian is that we have experienced and received the grace of God offered to us not by us earning it, but by receiving it. And when we receive it, God's love and sacrifice and service towards us, it transforms our hearts that we might serve others. So let me finish by saying, church, Paul's insistence in 1 Corinthians 14, follow the way of love, especially with gifts that build up the church. God is building up his church. He invites you into that process this morning. Pray for that love. Pray for the opportunity to serve. Pray for the opportunity to invite the outsider. Pray for the opportunity to use your gifts to build up others. And when you get ready for church next Sunday, don't think of getting ready primarily as about your external, but think of it primarily about how you're going to serve and love the opportunities, the people that God is going to give you as you commune with his people. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you in 1 Corinthians 14, and we recognize that we are a selfish people. We are often individualistic, Father. We often think about ourselves constantly. We're always thinking about what I'm going to get out of the service, what I'm going to get from it. We like to just think about ourselves. And Lord, sometimes we have the ability to think of ourselves as isolated individuals, each using our gifts kind of when we want, where we want, how we want, sometimes showing off. May it not be so, Lord, in the church that any of us boast at all. May we instead, Lord, use our gifts to serve you and others. May we be a people. May we flood our kids' ministry with volunteers who just want to serve and love kids well. May we flood our hospitality team. May we flood our music team. Lord, would you give us all the gifts so that we can serve one another really well? Give us this morning a word of encouragement to speak to one another, that we might leave this morning having built someone up and not having just been built up by and through what you have to say for us. So, Lord, we love you this morning, and we pray for transformation this morning. Transform us as we worship you. It is in your name we pray. Amen.